Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
To Jeremiah chapter 1 in the Old Testament. We're going to begin there in just a few moments. It is good to see everyone here this evening. It's good to think about what all is coming up for us as a congregation. I mentioned this morning that there were several from Graymere that were part of the larger effort that Carmack Boulevard puts together, but so many other congregations are involved in, delivering or giving out backpacks and school supplies at the beginning of the school year. And my understanding, I might be wrong slightly on some of these numbers, they're approximate, but I believe at Central High School yesterday morning, there were approximately 800 backpacks that were given out. I do know that there were five different locations in Spring Hill and in Hampshire and Hickman County and then Central as well. And there were five different locations where backpacks were given out, and Christians from all over were helping and all over this region. So it's really exciting to think about that, and I appreciate all those who were a part of it. We also, as was mentioned as we prayed together, today was Aniston's last day serving as one of our youth interns. We're thankful for the work that she's done, and so the youth have a special event tonight celebrating that, and so we're thankful for that, thankful for all the plans that they have going forward, and for Drew, who will continue to be with us as our year-long intern, and we're hoping, obviously, as we navigate changes ahead, that they're able to do more of the things that they've been able to do this summer as freely as they've been able to come together. And so that's exciting to be taking place with our youth group. Also, for our congregation as a whole, just a reminder, we have had some folks place membership in the last couple of weeks, and so be sure to check the email and the bulletin and just kind of keep up with that, keep up with the new families that are a part of our church family. And there are a couple of things coming up at the end of August that we want to remember. One we've already talked about in the announcements, and that is our Bibles for our first graders. Because of the way things worked out with our Bible classes and coming out of sort of what we did through COVID and adding things back together, our promotion was moved from the spring to the fall. And so our children will get to go to the grade they're going into at the end of August, as well as these young first graders receive their Bibles. And so that's exciting. We really want children to be involved in Bible class. If you or someone you know maybe hasn't quite connected with a class yet, let's encourage them, especially on Sunday mornings, to make sure they're part of one of those classes. Now, in addition to our Sunday morning class time, you'll also see out here in this foyer out here the Columbia School of Biblical Studies flyer. And just in case you don't know, that's a class that meets on Thursday nights. There are two separate classes, one at 6 and one at 7. And even if the name sounds like it's designed only for ministers, it isn't. It's designed for everyone. These are in-depth Bible classes that'll be a great benefit to you. The teachers this time around are David Morris, who preaches for the Highland Congregation, and then Dan Cottrell, who is an elder at Southern Hills Congregation and a preacher for many years there. It will be beneficial to be part of this class, and that starts on August the 26th. So if you want more information, be sure to pick one of these up. It has information about what the classes will be on and registering and all that good stuff. But we want to take advantage of these opportunities that we've been given. Now, we will continue on Sunday morning our series through the songs, Then Sings My Soul. But tonight we're going to start a new series that I hope will be helpful for us and will equip us to deal with challenges that come our way. Have you ever looked at a specific era of history and thought it would be great to have lived during that time? Maybe it was when a kind of music you love was popular. Or maybe it was in an area where there was a certain thing going on where you say, boy, I'd love to would have seen what this would have been like. How would this have come forward? In fact, sometimes we think about that when we're frustrated with the way things look today. When we're frustrated with the times we live in, maybe we're tempted to say, boy, I wish I lived back when we were doing this. I wish I lived back during that time. One of the things I love to do is to go through museums. I love a good museum. And a good museum does a lot of things, but one of the things it does is it helps you put yourself in the place of whatever you're learning about and whoever you're learning about. So if you're going to a museum that's showing you history, it helps you put yourself in the place of the people who lived during that time. What was it like during the Revolutionary War? What was it like during World War II? What would it have been like to have lived in these eras and to have faced these different challenges? And it really helps you kind of relate to the people who lived there. Well, we're going to do a little bit of that over the next few Sunday nights as we start a series through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. It begins in Jeremiah 1, where we find that he is called by God for a specific purpose. And so we're going to think about Jeremiah's call tonight, and we're going to think about our own call as a church, how those fit together. But I want to just remind us of this idea that we sometimes struggle with. I wish times weren't like this. I don't know if you've had this thought over the last couple of years. Maybe you have, but you've thought, well, I never thought I would see something like this. I mean, whatever aspect of life it is, I never thought I would see things get like this. I never thought I would have to deal with this. And sometimes we feel like, I wish we weren't having to face these specific challenges. That's natural. In fact, it reminded me this week of a quote, and I know that I have a tendency to quote the same authors over and over again, and I try to resist it. But the Lord of the Rings trilogy by J.R.R. Tolkien is one of my favorite series of books to read. And for those of you who might not know, just a brief sort of recap, you have a young hobbit, Frodo's on a mission, and he's facing all of these challenges. He's got to destroy this ring. He's got to take it to a specific place and destroy it. And there are so many things that are facing him. And here's what he says to his friend and kind of guide on this journey. He said, "I'm not made for perilous quests. I wish I'd never seen the ring. Why did it come to me? Why was I chosen?" Gandalf answers, "Such questions cannot be answered. You may be sure that it was not for any merit that others do not possess, not for power or wisdom at any rate, but you have been chosen, and you must therefore use such strength and heart and wits as you have." Frodo said this, "I wish it need not have happened in my time." And the reply from Gandalf is, "So do I, and so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." The reason I thought about that this week is because I was reminded of our tendency just to focus on the challenges we face. And there are challenges. And the negative issues that are out there. And they are negative issues. And sometimes we have that attitude. I wish this wasn't my time. I wish I didn't have to deal with this. And all the questions that come through, as we mentioned, we're starting a new school year. Okay, what's that going to look like with COVID and with things that are going on? Are we going to go back to what we had to deal with before? I wish we didn't have to deal with this. Maybe it's a specific issue that you're dealing with in your family that has come up, and maybe it's something that's come up before. Maybe it's something that's totally new, and you're trying to navigate it, and you say, I wish I didn't have to deal with this in this time. All we can do is decide what we're going to do with the time that's given us. The reason I think that's helpful for us is because if you look at the book of Jeremiah, I think Jeremiah could easily have said, I wish this hadn't happened in my time. Why did I have to deal with what Jeremiah has to deal with? And I want to just get this out of the way at the front end. I realize this is a Sunday night, and we're starting a series through one of the prophets. And maybe for you, the idea of studying a prophet on Sunday nights just doesn't really get your heart pounding and your pulse racing with excitement. I understand that. Sometimes you think about history and we're maybe a little bit skeptical of it. So I'm just going to ask you to give me a chance for the next few minutes to share a little bit of history with you, because I think that when we do that, we're going to find out that Jeremiah's circumstances were more similar to our circumstances than we might think at first. If you're open to Jeremiah chapter 1, you're going to notice in the first few verses, there are a lot of names. And I know our tendency when we see a lot of these names in Scripture. We see names like Hilkiah, and Josiah, and Amon, and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, and we start saying, well, wait a minute, I don't know who these people are. I don't have any sort of connection to them. How is this going to relate to me? It's important to realize that when people were reading Jeremiah, when God's people were looking at it, they were thinking of the specific events that took place during that time. Again, when we read about Jeremiah, these are books that are anchored in history. It's related to things that were going on at the time Jeremiah lived. The reason that's important is because if we think about Jeremiah's circumstances, we're going to see a lot of similarities. Standing up for God in a difficult time, it may seem like Jeremiah is an unlikely place to go, but think about it. He prophesied during a time of political uncertainty and division. Does that sound somewhat familiar to us? Living in a time that's politically divided and things are uncertain, we're not sure what's going to happen. Jeremiah was urging faith in God, and he was saying things that they needed to do because of that faith that were not popular. Does that sound familiar as Christians? To say things to a larger culture that aren't popular? To believe things that aren't popular? Jeremiah is right in there with us when we have to face those challenges. Now, what we know about Jeremiah from chapter 1 is that he's the son of Hilkiah, and he was one of the priests of the tribe of Benjamin, but specifically he was a priest of Anatot. And that's a specific place that we're going to talk about in just a moment. They had once been a line of priests that were powerful, that they had been really connected politically. But there was something that happened during the reign of David when the sort of the figure that we connect with this group, Abiathar, the priest, was during the time of David. David is going to pass away, and his kingdom is going to go to Solomon. But if you read in Scripture what happens when David is on his deathbed is there's a little bit of uncertainty. And one of his sons, Adonijah, decides that because of his position in line that he's the one who should be king. And we find out later that as we read about David and again passing that on to Solomon, and Solomon's anointed king, but Adonijah has already sort of stepped in and he's already decided, I'm going to celebrate the fact that I'm king. And so there's actually a celebration going on for Adonijah when Solomon becomes king. And so a messenger has to show up at this celebration for Adonijah and say, hey, actually, we just heard your father made Solomon king. And then that party, as you can imagine, sort of dispersed pretty quickly, right? All of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute, there's another king. Well, Abiathar was one of the people who was at Adonijah's party. So what's going to happen when Solomon takes power? When Solomon's in power, Abiathar gets to go somewhere else. He's not in that position of political importance. Now he's over in Anatot, and his descendants and his group, they've become associated with that area. Now they're kind of out in the margins. They're not right there in the capital. And so then Solomon comes to power, and then after Solomon passes away, then the kingdom divides, and you've got these northern tribes and the southern two tribes. The northern tribes are taken into captivity by Assyria. Assyria is the powerful sort of nation, powerful establishment in that region. Assyria has even a lot of control over what nations do that they don't directly have dominion over, but because they're so powerful, these nations do what Assyria wants them to do. And Assyria has power for quite a long time until there's a king. Here's another one of those names that we don't read about a lot, Ashurbanipal. He was the king of Assyria that when he passed away, all of a sudden now there starts to be a decline. And now all of a sudden Assyria is not as powerful as it once was. And so these other nations start noticing that. And so all of a sudden Babylon starts to rise up. It had been growing, and now Assyria doesn't seem to be as dominant. And Egypt starts saying, okay, well, maybe we don't have to do what Assyria says. And so it's really interesting that during a time as the Assyrian Empire fractures, the year after Ashurbanipal, that king, after he dies, the next year is when Egypt decides it's going to rebel against Assyria. You know, Assyria kind of had control over what Egypt was doing. It's going to rebel against Assyria. Now Assyria is weakening. And so if you're in the kingdom of Judah, if you're one of those southern tribes, you're right in the middle of all this. You're watching the Assyrian Empire crumble, and it's during that time when Ashurbanipal has died, and then Egypt is starting to rebel against Assyria, and Assyria is weakening. It's that time in which Jeremiah becomes a prophet. All of that uncertainty. That's what happens. And during Jeremiah's time, it's interesting to see the kings that are mentioned in these first few verses of Jeremiah. He begins his prophecy and his prophetic work during the time of the king Josiah. Now, again, stick with me here because this is important. If Josiah sounds familiar to you, it may be because you remember learning about a king at a young age that was given the throne. Josiah's father and grandfather had been wicked kings, but he gets to be king at a young age, and he starts to reform things. There had been, among Judah, there had been idol worship. He starts to reform that. He starts to take down these altars. He starts to go back to the practices that God had given his people. And even years later in his reign, they discover Scripture. They discover the book of the law of the Lord, and then he weeps at the fact that they had fallen so far off track. And so he starts to reform again. This is a time when he's trying to take people where they need to go, to a submission to God's word. Josiah is doing some great reforms, but his reign comes to an end. It comes to an end because, remember our countries again, remember we've got Assyria. Assyria's weaker now. Babylon's stronger. Egypt's over here. Egypt says, well, you know, I think that I would rather deal with this weak Assyria than Babylon. Babylon's kind of a threat. And so it wants to sort of align with Assyria again. And so when we read through what happens at the end of Josiah's life in 2 Kings 22, Josiah goes to confront the Pharaoh of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho. He's going to confront him and say, hey, we don't want to do this. As he does that, he is killed. His son reigns for a few months, but then the Egyptians take him. Then they put Jehoiakim on the throne. Now, this is someone who's going to do what Egypt wants. So think about all this political uncertainty that's going around, and Jeremiah is right here in the middle of it. And he's trying to share God's message, and God's message is not going to be popular. God's message is going to be that there's trouble coming, and that you're going to have to surrender. You're going to have to be taken captive, and that God is going to use a nation that is wicked to accomplish his purpose. And there's Jeremiah, called by God. So it's in the middle of all of this when we read these words. This is what's happening in the culture around them. Can you imagine being called to give an unpopular message in a time when you still don't know who's going to be in control? Will Assyria still have it? What about Babylon over here? What's Egypt going to do? What are we going to decide? And then you begin in verse 4 when the word of God comes to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, this is Jeremiah speaking, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come and they will set each one on his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem and against all the walls round about and against the city of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now, gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Now let's just take a step back here for a moment, kind of assess where we are. We've got to our spot in history. We know where we are in history. We know that Assyria is crumbling, Babylon is gaining power, Egypt has direct influence over what's happening with Judah. There's all kinds of things happening. And in the middle of that, God comes to Jeremiah and he says, I have chosen you to be my spokesman. And Jeremiah says, oh, please, I don't want to do that. And God says, you will do that. I have appointed you. This is your mission. And so then Jeremiah is called by God to do specific things. And so God shows him a couple of signs, a couple of object lessons, which show up a lot in the prophets. And we're going to get into those. I just don't want us to get so caught up in long names and a world of priests and kings to lose sight of how this relates to us. God called Jeremiah. What happens at the beginning? God called. God had prepared a specific work for Jeremiah. There was work for Jeremiah to do. And notice that God said that happened before you were born, I consecrated you. But before you were even born, I had a plan for you. And how does Jeremiah respond? Jeremiah responds by saying, I'm inadequate to do this job. He lists several reasons why he's not qualified. And by the way, this is a pattern that we see in Scripture. We see this a lot. When God comes to someone, God will come to an individual and say, here is my mission for you. I'm giving you this mission and this job. And that person says, I can't do that. For this reason, God then reassures that person, sometimes rebukes that person. God will often give a sign to that person or sort of an act of cleansing or purity and then give that person a mission. Now, when you read Jeremiah's call right here, you probably thought of some similar calls in Scripture. You might have thought about Moses standing before a burning bush when God gives him a mission. And you remember the excuses Moses made. Moses starts to say, well, wait a minute. Okay, who am I going to tell them? What am I going to say here? I don't really speak very well. And then finally at the end, Moses says, just please send anyone else. Could you just please not send me? And how does God respond? God reassures him. God gives him signs to show others. God, in the end, says, I'm going to send Aaron with you. God gives him those signs, and Moses goes forward on his mission. Or maybe we think about Gideon in Judges. When Gideon receives this command to take charge of the people and lead them in battle, and he says, whoa, I'm the from the least family and the smallest tribe. You don't need me. You're looking for someone else. But what does God do? God gives him these signs that confirm this is his mission. He puts the fleece out. God shows his power over what is wet and what is dry, doing that twice for Gideon. And so then Gideon goes and he serves his mission. When we see Isaiah in Isaiah 6 before God, and Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a sinful man with unclean lips. What does God do? You have that coal that we read about in Isaiah 6 that kind of symbolically purifies Isaiah's lips. And something similar happens here to Jeremiah. That somehow, and again, we don't know exactly how this would have happened. It would be fascinating to know how the Lord stretched out and somehow in some way touched his mouth and said, I put my words in your mouth. And so we see this time and time again. God had prepared a work for Jeremiah, and even though Jeremiah felt inadequate for it, even though he didn't feel qualified, God showed him that he was, because the qualification wasn't based on Jeremiah's ancestry. It wasn't based on his accomplishments, but it was based on God's commission, God's will. God said, don't be afraid, because I'm going to be with you. Jeremiah wasn't going to be the one accomplishing this work anyway. God was. God had prepared work for Jeremiah. And just before we lose sight of the application, I think it's good to remind ourselves, God's prepared work for us. There's work for us to do. And just like Jeremiah, we often feel inadequate. And I don't mean just making a list of excuses. We've probably all made excuses before for why we haven't done certain things or why we've decided not. I mean really feelings of inadequate. I just don't think I can handle this. Think for just a moment. What are some things that we're tempted to say when we have an opportunity to serve and we just don't feel like we're able? Maybe we say, I'm not experienced enough. I haven't been a Christian long enough to really know what to do in these situations. No, I'm not as smart as this person over here, and so I couldn't handle things the way they could handle it. So I just don't know if I could do it. I'm not as talented as she is over there, and she can do these incredible things, and I just don't want to embarrass myself by trying to do something. And you know, it's just not how I was raised. I wasn't raised around this, and so I don't feel as comfortable around this specific. I haven't tried that specific kind of ministry before. I've never done it. I don't know what that would be like. We just have this human response. And so I think it's good to be reminded that Jeremiah was just like us. In fact, Jeremiah more than once is going to mention the fact that he's not a very willing prophet. A lot of times we associate Jeremiah with having a fire in his bones. And I don't know, when I first heard that scripture read and when I first envisioned it, I thought it'd be like a preacher, like a fiery preacher who's just so excited to get up and preach. But in its context, it's really Jeremiah saying, I was trying not to. I was trying not to say what God wanted. It was so uncomfortable, I finally had to. Jeremiah is a reluctant prophet, but God is going to use him. And so it's interesting to think about our own inadequacies. And by the way, I'm not saying this is an exact parallel, but I've thought about this week, and this is interesting. When you have Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah and Isaiah, when they talk about their inadequacies, and then God says, no, you will be adequate. I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to symbolically purify you and send you on a mission. What do we see when we get to the New Testament and someone wants to become a child of God and realizes their own sinfulness? It's not a coal that reached out to Isaiah. It's not the Lord reaching out to touch a finger and put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. But what we see in the New Testament is we put Christ on in baptism. And that's more than just an outward symbolic act. There's something very real that happens when we come into contact with that forgiveness. Now we're purified. And what do we have when we get to the end of the Gospels that we often think of as the Christian's mission, the Great Commission? So we've been baptized, and when we're baptized, we're given a mission. God's prepared a work for us. God has called his people. God has called us. Now, I'm not saying our calling is the same way that Jeremiah has experienced it. You know, Scripture tells us about a lot of individual callings. And I do believe that God has individual plans for each of our lives. I just don't think that we have the same privilege that Jeremiah did to get to hear the fact that God says, here's what I had planned for you. We don't always get that insight, at least not this side of eternity. We won't always know those things, but we can know collectively as a church that we've been called by God. And we can specifically know as we read his word what he's calling us to do and how he's calling us to live. And if I know that God has called me, then that means I'm going to do just what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah had to learn to value God's call above anything else that was going on. And that also included anything that was happening in Assyria and Babylon and Egypt. All the confusion that was taking place, Jeremiah had to prioritize serving God above any of those things. Because people weren't going to be happy when he says God's going to use Babylon to punish us. That wasn't going to win him a lot of points. But he decided to serve God, whether it was popular or not. It's just a reminder to us that if we've been called by God, our citizenship in heaven and our dependence on him is more important than any earthly allegiance, than anything that I might have an opinion on that's happening in our culture and in society. Those things can be important. We can talk about those things. But above all else, I'm relying on God. I'm here to do his work that's prepared for me. That's what takes priority. That takes precedence in my life. Even during a difficult and maybe divided time, God had prepared work for Jeremiah, but he'd also prepared Jeremiah for his work. Without even knowing it, Jeremiah had been prepared by God. He says, from before you were born, I've had a plan for you. And it's similar to the way we see God using Abraham's family. Before Isaac was born, God had a plan for what was going to happen through Abraham's lineage. And then we get a glimpse into the ministry that Jeremiah was called to in verse 10. He said, I've appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. God put his word in Jeremiah's mouth, and he tells Jeremiah, this word is more powerful than these nations that are going to come and go. Assyria was once very powerful, now it's crumbling. God's word is going to last. Babylon right now is powerful, but when Babylon crumbles, God's word will last. Egypt, no matter what they do, will not be able to overpower God's word. So he says, my word is going to last longer than these nations and kingdoms, and you're going to pluck up and break down, destroy and overflow, build, overthrow, build and to plant. So he's telling Jeremiah, there's destruction that's coming. There'll be a cycle here. There'll be things destroyed, but eventually they'll be replanted. But it's important to see how just challenging this mission was going to be for Jeremiah, this unpopular message. All the way back in the book of Exodus, in Exodus 15, Moses describes God planting the Israelites on this mountain, the place which he had made. They'd been planted in the promised land, and now we find God saying that now you're going to pluck them up. They're not going to be planted there anymore. And he's given two object lessons. And these object lessons are not things that we would pick out for a VBS that would make an impact on children in our culture, but it made an impact on Jeremiah and his. The first was that branch, the rod of an almond tree. Now, we might wonder, what is the significance of that? Well, it seems like there's a play on words here that we kind of lose in English, but that is very obvious in Hebrew. If you were to take the Hebrew word, there's a very slight difference in the word for an almond tree and the word that's used to describe seeing. And so God says, you see this? That's an almond branch, a branch of an almond tree. He says, I see this. And just one little difference in the way you'd pronounce it, difference in inflection, difference in the way it's spelled, is a seeing and watching. And God says, just like that almond tree is there, I'm watching you. There's a reminder. Every time Jeremiah saw an almond tree, he would be reminded that God is watching this. So it's kind of a pun and a play on words that we might not totally understand, but Jeremiah in his day would know that God was presiding over everything that was happening. And then there's this boiling pot. Now, maybe we can relate to this a little bit more, but we know what it's like when something's boiling, it's about to boil over. You want to do something, right? You've got to take it off the stove. You've got to do something, because if that water boils over, then you're going to have a mess to deal with. And he says, it's as if there's this boiling pot, and it's boiling over. It's coming from the north. There are bad things happening. They're headed for you. And that is what Jeremiah had the privilege to share. God had prepared Jeremiah for his work, and God has prepared us for our work. Just as God had a plan for Jeremiah, God has a plan for us. God has a plan for the church. Here's the way Paul describes the church in Ephesians chapter 3. He describes this mystery in verse 9, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. How is God's will going to be made known? Through the church. That's going to affect not just rulers here and authorities, but those in heavenly places. And it's in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we don't have the individual statement that Jeremiah had where God says specifically, I've got a specific plan for you before you were born. But when I read this passage and I think of myself as a member of the church, I can realize God had a plan for the church before any of us were born. God had a plan for what the church was going to do, for what Christians were going to do, an eternal purpose. Before any of us came on the scene, God had prepared work for us to do and has prepared the church to do his work. And what's interesting is Jeremiah didn't have any input over his mission, so he didn't even have any input over what he was given to say. God says, I've chosen you to say this, and here's what you're going to say. I'm giving you the words. As Christians, as members of the church, we didn't have any input over the mission that God has. God chose that before any of us were born. And we also don't have any input over what message we're given. We have the Word of God. And there might be times when it's a lot more convenient to say, well, maybe this isn't what we should stick with. Maybe there's something else we should throw in here. Maybe I don't really want to put all my weight on this. I don't want to stand firm on this. And yet, that's the message we've been given. And any time I think that I have something to say that's unpopular because I'm a Christian, I just need to think what it would be like for Jeremiah to tell God's people in Jerusalem which you'll have to do. We'll see you later. Oh, you think that the temple of the Lord is going to keep us safe, but it won't. That would not be a popular message. He said, your behavior is what's going to end up causing this punishment. And even though you think we're safe because we're here by the temple, we're not going to be safe. I can't think of anything less popular than that to say at that point in time to the people in Jerusalem. But Jeremiah knew what it was like. And just like the message isn't dependent on us, the power isn't dependent on us either. When Jeremiah says, I'm just a youth, I'm too young for this, God says, well, don't worry, I'll be with you. Don't say I'm just a youth. I'm the one who's going to be with you. I'm the one doing the work here. God's doing the heavy lifting. It's not going to be up to Jeremiah's talent. It's up to God. And the same is true for us. Our power isn't reliant on us, but on God. When the church succeeds because God is at work, not because we've done great work. We might be used by God. We might allow God to use our talents and our abilities, but God's the one who's accomplishing it. And by the same token, when people reject the word of God, it will feel like they're rejecting us, but ultimately, they're rejecting God. And so it's important to realize that the message isn't reliant on us, the power isn't reliant on us. He's prepared for us to do his work. God had prepared a work for Jeremiah. He's prepared a work for us. He prepared Jeremiah for the work. He's prepared us for the work that lays before us. And I just want us to close out tonight by thinking about the way God describes Jeremiah at the end of this passage. He tells him in verse 18, behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze. Now, when we read Jeremiah saying, I don't know how to speak, I'm just a youth, I don't know that I can do this, does that sound like a fortified city? Does that sound like a wall of bronze? Does that sound like a pillar of iron, something solid, something you can hold on to? No. There, Jeremiah sounds like a human. He sounds like a human being, an imperfect servant of God. And if we've ever felt inadequate and imperfect, as if we can't accomplish it on our own, we're right where Jeremiah was standing. We're in good company. And God says, I will make you a fortified city. You're not that. You're not a pillar of against evil. You're not someone who can stand up on his own, but I will make you that. I will use you in that way. When we allow God, God gives us that sense of strength and purpose that we can't find anywhere else. And as we learn more about Jeremiah, we're going to see that. We're going to see the things that Jeremiah is called to say and how they not only apply then, but apply now. No matter what we face, no matter what times we live in, no matter what happens in the next few months that is a surprise to us, it won't be a surprise to God, and God will fortify us as we face it. Sometimes it's going to be hard to remember, but just as God was with Jeremiah, God gives us that same promise. So our challenge this week is to figure out, okay, what work this week has God prepared for me? What has he prepared me to do? And how can I do it in service to him? If you need to respond to the call of God through his word, if you need to put Christ on in baptism tonight, that's what happens time and again in Scripture when people see that they want to serve God, when they believe in Jesus, they confess their sins, they confess Jesus as Lord, turn their lives around, and put Christ on in baptism. When that happens, they're now prepared to do the work that God has called his church to do. It may be that there's another need you have or there's a way we can encourage you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.